stories and how they can transform us. Specifically, the story of a man, a God man that looks down, sees our need, and meets that need. And the story is told over and over again as we read through the Old and New Testament. We learn that these stories, they change us deeply. When we hear each other's stories, when we hear the story that's written within Scripture, it changes us. It transforms us. We learn that they connects us. Last week, we talked about how stories connect us. I got to have dinner with the Hunters, and Patty was telling stories about motorcycles. And I'm like, I left feeling just more deeply connected to the entire table. She entertained us with her incredible stories. But they connect us. Our stories connect us. Some of those stories are happy stories. Some of them not so happy stories. But they connect us. They move us, do they not? When we hear stories, we're moved to do something. We're moved to go change or enact or sacrifice. We're moved to do something when we hear stories. Stories are powerful. But there's a challenge, isn't there? There's a challenge. There's the challenge of hearing those stories. We don't always know how to hear each other's stories. And this hiccup, this challenge, prevents the power of stories from being enacted in our lives. And so what I want to do today is I want to talk specifically about how to listen to stories, about how to hear stories, how to read the Scriptures, and how to read the stories that are told within Scripture, because we tend to read it from our space, our place. And it's very possible that the story takes on a completely new dimension when we shift our space and perhaps put it into the context of what the storyteller is sharing. And so I'm hoping we leave today intrigued in how we listen to the Scriptures and intrigued with how we listen to each other. A time of evaluation. And a time of commitment to go, okay, I want to be a better listener. I want to be a better listener of Scripture. I want to be a better listener of one another. Because when we do that, remember when last week I talked about the power. That power is enacted within our lives. With that said, let's rise for the reading of God's Word. We're going to read Luke chapter 24, verse 25 through 31. And as we read it, I want us to go to the place. I want us to hear the story. This is something that might have been something, it might be a story you've heard several times over, but I want you to close your eyes and ask the Holy Spirit to let it be new. Listen for the dynamic statements that are being made and the movement within Scripture, and let it wash over us. Luke chapter 24, verse 25. Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the Scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread and gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. Father, as we approach you this morning, my prayer for us as a community is to have ears that listen. It's a skill. It's not natural all the time. It's a skill. I pray that, Father, as we learn to listen to your word, that, Father, it extends into our relationship with our spouses, with our roommates, with our children, with one another. Father, we need you. We love you. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Amen. Please go ahead and be seated. So I have 2 points today. And the lesson itself will have some technical stuff. And this is what I ask. Stay with me. Stick with me. It's going to get cumbersome, and you're like, what is this? Sajan, please stop. And I'm just asking you, stay with me. And I'm hoping we can punch through, and we won't necessarily need to learn how to do what I'm talking about, but we will learn that it can be done. And perhaps that the fact that it can be done changes the way we engage with the Holy Scriptures. Amen. And the way that we read the Bible. And so that it can enrich our lives. This is a process. It's a journey. And reading Scripture is part of that journey. And I'm praying that today we can maybe be elevated in that reading. Amen? Okay, so I had a ton of things I wanted to do today, and I'm going to do them in the future. They're to demonstrate the power of the points that are being made here. So the first one is, when we're reading Scripture, when we're reading the stories in the Scripture, we need to know the type of book it is, right? We need to know the type of book it is. When we're talking to a person, we need to know the type of person that we're talking to. We need to know who they are. So when I'm talking to my doctor, and my doctor comes back with my blood report, which, pray for me. When my doctor comes back with my blood report and is on the phone with me and says, Mr. Sharma, yes, sir, your HDL is... Mwah. And I'm like, huh. I go, great. What does that mean? Well, it means, It means, you know those steaks you love? He goes, your A1C1. And I'm sitting here and my ears in listening to the doctor, because I know what type of book I'm listening to. Is for the facts. I'm looking for data. I'm looking for information. And then I'm looking for a way to process that data. So he gives me information. Listen, you know what we didn't talk about on that phone call? My family. We didn't talk about his family. We didn't talk about what we did the day before or what we're doing after the phone call. Why? Because that's not the book. That's not the book. This moment, this story that he was telling me was about information and about how to move forward with that information. And if I had listened to him like I listened to, let's say, my children. Yo, Doc, what's up? How you doing? What's going on? What'd you do yesterday? The doctor would have gone, huh, because it's not the right book. It's not the right book. And I would put forth to you that we read our Bibles and we place upon our Bibles different expectations. So I'm going to read something for you, and I never thought I would do this. Like, if you had asked me 5 years ago, would you be reading a statistics book to your... To your congregation, I'm like, no. So I'm just going to randomly open it up. Just open up statistics. Now I'm going to read it to you. If data can be formed into an array, that is, if they are at the least at the ordinal level of measurement, the median can be used to report central tendency. Can I get an amen? I don't even know what that means. If I read this for inspiration, and I gotta confess, I actually do read calculus for inspiration. Okay, listen, don't judge me. But if I read my statistics book with the intent of getting inspiration from it. Now, if I get inspiration, that's fine. But if I read it with, that's what's going to happen. Whoa. That's tough. So if I read a math book wanting to get history from it, that's probably not going to happen. If I read a history book wanting to get math from it, that's probably not going to happen. But I would say for so many of us, when we read the scriptures, we read it with an already established intent of what the scriptures are supposed to tell us. And we read from that space what we want. And we avoid some pretty critical, I think, concerning questions that come as a result of it. We just ignore them because, hey, that's the book I'm reading. So the example I want to give you is Genesis chapter 1. Let's go there. I love Genesis chapter 1 because Genesis chapter 1 is the beginning. Can anyone tell me, this is just a random trivia question. Can someone tell me three other books that start with in the beginning? John? You can't answer, Daniel, you know. We play trivia questions driving in the car, Bible trivia, and this is one I always use. So, John? First John, who said that? So good, that one I always forget. And can anyone guess the other one? Mark. So the Gospel of John, they believe, is a reiteration of the book of Genesis, a rewriting of the creation story. And the intent of the author was to take the very well understood story of Genesis and rewrite it for us in a modern day to be able to see Jesus in it. Because what did we see in the book of Luke? What did we see? We saw these people that heard stories, but they had come to wrong conclusions about those stories. And Jesus even gives a tiny rebuke. He goes, how foolish you are. How hardened you are. And then he goes ahead, and starting with Moses, which is where? Genesis. Thank you. Going through the prophets, he goes through all the stories and say, you know when this happened? That was me. You know when this happened? That was Jesus. You know that he goes through it. And it says that as they heard the stories take on new meaning, their hearts burned inside. That's why I believe the Bible is living and active. It's constantly changing because we're constantly changing. And it addresses our hearts at different spaces and places all the time. And so a scripture you may have read for 10 years, 15 years, can take on new meaning because of a moment that you're experiencing. So let's read Genesis. So Genesis chapter 1 is established by the authorities. Those would be those in the world of academia that read literature and have done all of the research. They've established that Genesis chapter 1 follows the pattern of poetry. So it's a poem. It has repetition. It has whatever poems have. Yeah, I wasn't going to pretend. Not a poetry reader outside of Genesis chapter 1. But let me read it to you. And let's read it as poetry. And then I want to ask you, how have we read this in the past? And what are some of the problems that we can have because of the reading? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated light from darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water. So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. And it was so. God called the vault sky, and there was evening, and there was morning the second day. And God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let the dry ground appear. And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land, and bear fruit with seeds in it according to their various kinds. And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times, days and years, and let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights, the lesser light to govern the day, the greater light to govern the day, and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, let the waters teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the vault, the sky. So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living thing with which the waters teem that move around about it according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, be fruitful, increase in number, and fill the water in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. I'm going to stop right there. And so as we read this, we see this rhythm. We see this pattern. It says, God says, and then there was morning, and there was evening, and there was morning, and it was good. And then we get to when man was made, and God says it was very good. And so we see this, and we read it. Now, in looking at it, we have in the past read it in a certain way. What way have we read it? So this is a poetry book. What way have we read it in the past? What is it? History. History. So it tells the history of the creation of the planet. Now, that's interesting. That's interesting at many levels, because if that's true, if it's telling history and it isn't poetry, there's some problems, right? What are some of the problems? Vegetation showed up before the sun. Guess what else showed up before the sun? Days. Days and nights. There's some general problems. And you must, if you're going to choose to read it like a history book, you must engage with those problems. But if you read it like a poetry book, you know, when I write poetry to my wife, your hair is like flowing rivers. What rivers? Who cares? That's not the point. The point is an expression of my love. So the fact that her hair can't be rivers is irrelevant. It's not a science book. It's not a history book per se. And so when we read this story, we can get that. You know, we can. You can read stories, and like I can hear music and think of one thing and conclude one thing, and then I can hear it again later on and know what the artist was meaning, going, whoa. And so the conclusions we may have gotten from it may not be wrong, but what if they can be even more complete? What if God is taking us to even a greater space? So what I want to share with you now is kind of the technical side of reading. And now, please, I'm not expecting you to become an expert at this. I'm not expecting you to read it this way. That's not what I'm expecting. But what I am expecting is that you understand that there are other ways to do it. Okay, so my first point was know the type of book that you're reading. My second point is know the culture of the book that it's coming from. So the title of my lesson is the story Jesus was told. What was the story he was told? Was he ever read the Gospel of Mark growing up? Was Colossians available to him, per se, in that given moment? No. What did he turn to? Job. Leviticus. You know, those books that we think are so trite. Those books that we think are so complex. Those were his foundation. Those were the stories he was told. And those were the stories he engaged with. And those stories were told from a Hebrew perspective. And this is important because when we talk to somebody, we need to know the culture they're coming from. Or we could be incredibly, incredibly insulted or irritated. So I know you guys know my wife, Lisa. I am from a different culture than Lisa's from. And when we got together, there was an assumption that we made. Sajin's kind of American. I made that assumption. And I am. My citizenship is here, and it's the only language I speak now, and that's right. But I am far from American. I'll give you a very simple thing. You know where I like to eat? No, I actually don't like eating Indian food. But the question is, I do like the Indian food. I should correct that. I don't like, yeah. I'll go tell you, I know. Go tell my mom. Do you know where I like to eat? The Jerusalem Bakery. My sin is all over the place here. I like to eat on the floor. I grew up eating on the floor. I feel at home on the floor with the sports section in front of me. We'd spread out newspaper, we'd sit down, we'd put all the food there, and we'd sit knee to knee, and we'd look at each other, and we'd talk to each other, and there was contact, and we were going over each other to get food, and that's how I heard my stories growing up. But then I got married, and I started living in a civilization, in a culture. That's not our thing. Picnics, maybe, and they're very special. But when we're at home, it's different, is it not? Yep. We're at a table, and at the table, there's rules. I didn't even know there were rules. There's rules about elbows, and what side the knife is on, and what side, there's rules. Yep. And so we get married, and my wife, she grew up at the table. She loves the table. So we're sitting at the table. I am anxious on this table. And it created clashes. I didn't know it. She didn't know it. But it created clashes. There were cultural differences between us. Expectations we had that we could not define because of the way we were raised. And we had to navigate that. And really what was the challenge is we didn't know how to listen to each other. And that's what we've had to learn to do. And that's where we're getting to. And I think for us, learning to listen requires an understanding of the culture, especially when we read the Bible. We read the Bible from Western eyes. We read it like it was written by some guy in the 50s. You know, he knows consumerism. He knows capitalism. He's driven by these things like we may be. Or he's immersed in them like we may be. And yet, the writers were so very different, were they not? Yep. So, an example. I like to sit at the table. I like to sit on the floor. The family likes to sit at the table. It just created a clash, created anxiety. When we read the scriptures, if we don't know the culture, we don't know how to read what the author was intending for us to learn. So, in every language, there are what are called, oh man, this is way out of my league, guys. And Dave Pachta's here, Dr. Dave Pachta. Oh, but you know something? I'm just going to go forward. There are literary devices, are there not? And these literary devices are meant to convey aspects of the story that perhaps the language itself is broken and inadequate to do. And so a literary device that I think many of us are familiar with is an allegory. Do you guys know what an allegory is? Stories that represent something else entirely. Can someone share with me a movie that might be an allegory or a book that might be an allegory?
Is the Lord of the Rings an allegory?
I don't know. Man, I was hoping you'd say one of the ones that are on here. You know, I'm gonna pull the question back. Animal Farm is an allegory. So I just need to learn to say that. Okay, Animal Farm. A Zootopia is a modern one. Another literary device is an analogy. So if when words fail to explain and to describe something, an analogy compares one thing to another that might have those traits. So my wife is as beautiful as the stars shine in the sky. It's an analogy that is meant to convey an emotion. I've got a few more, but I'm not going to go into them. The Hebrews used a particular literary device, and this literary device, and we're going to get into in a second, comes from their worldview. Comes from the way that they think. They have a fundamental belief about education. And Marty Solomon talks about this. Rabbi Foreman talks a lot about this. You can pick up some of what they have to say. So much of what I have here kind of stems from there. But they, and this is important to understand, they believe something very different about education than we do. So we believe in that the way we do education is we present a conclusion, and then we give all the facts that back up the conclusion. Right? That's what we do. That's what we do. They don't believe in that. They believe that true learning comes from discovery. And it comes from digging in, and what's obvious isn't what's obvious. That there's a message under the message. And when we read a book written by an entire culture, a couple of cultures here, we need to understand where they were writing from. And so when we read the story of the Bible, in order for it to have power with us and in our lives, in order for it to have the ability to transform us, we need to know the culture that it comes from. So one of the literary devices that is absolutely loved, and Marty loves this too, chiasms. Okay, so how many of us in here know what a chiasm is? Oh, amen. So I will. Many of us know what a chiasm is. This is, and I'll give you the definition. Wow, I didn't even ask for it. So good. A chiasm is where words, grammatical constructions, or concepts are repeated in reverse order, in the same order, or a modified order in order to make a point. And with the Hebrews, it was to, as is said, to bury treasure. So they would take the truth that they want the reader, the student, to learn, and they would place it in a chiasm. So they tell all these things, and then they would place the truth in the very center of that chiasm. So here's some examples of chiasms. Let us never negotiate out of fear, but let us never fear to negotiate. The purpose is to concentrate attention on the main point of the passage, and the effect is to draw meaningful contrast, and it aids in memorization. And so we can take that off. A chiasm is a literary device that is used often within Scripture. It's used often. But in order for us to get it, we have to know that it's there. So if this is a poem can use an allegory, it can use an analogy, and in this case, it uses a chiasm. Genesis 1 is a chiasm. And so I thought I would at least go through this with you and explore it with you, because this chiasm, I want to make the point that the cultural understanding takes you to a deeper space within Scripture if you read it from the intent of the writer. And so the writer writes to make a point, and the point he's going to hide in Scripture, specifically in a chiasm. So a chiasm has bookends. In this one, it starts with light. So let's make that point number one, light. Light and darkness. Number two is water and sky. Number three is land and seas. So the fourth is sun and moons. What do you think number four closely associates with the first three? Light and darkness. Fish and birds, what do you think it closely associates with? Water and sky, number two. And number six is animals and humans. What does that closely associate with? Land and seas. So the writer is giving this chiasm, and he places in the center of the chiasm the intent of what he wants the reader to learn. And so, what is the center of this chiasm? What do you guys think it is? It's between land and seas and suns and moons. Seasons. Moab. Oh, someone's heard this before. Moab is one of the words, is one of the words that could be used for rest. It's time to rest. It's another word used for Sabbath. One of four words that is used within Scripture for that. And then it says in day seven, at the end, what does God do? Does he need to rest? Does he lose energy? Is this for him or is it for us? See, the point that God starts his story off is that there needs to be a point where we can stop and where we can rest. And living in a day and age where we feel compelled to work, where we feel compelled to get more, where we feel compelled to do more, this story of rest is so vital. But why? Why is rest so important? Why is it so important? You know, there's many times Lisa and I are working, we want to rest. And I always say to her, I'll rest after I have my work all done. I'll rest when, because then I'll be able to be at peace. And the challenge is, I'm trusting in my work at that time. And really what God is saying to the world is, trust my story. When you rest, trust that I am working and that I am moving. Trust my story. And he starts the entire Bible, the entire story of Jesus, he starts with this, trust me. Trust what I'm telling you. And we can get to the other side. We can get to the other space, the other place. Trust the story. Marty Solomon, that's his first podcast, I think. Trusting the story. And I share that with you because I wanted you to understand how powerful culture is. Because what did I walk away when I first read this as a history book? I read, oh, God did this on the first day, God did this on the second day, and God created me. And then I created theology around that. I created theology about God's character and about his intent for my life from that space. The disciples on the road to Emmaus had done the exact same thing. They had heard the stories, and they believed that Jesus was going to free them from Rome, that he was going to be a king like David and create a new nation for them. And Jesus had to come down and say, no, guys, your vision is so small. It's so much more. It's so much more. And so as we read Scripture, there is this necessity for us to go, okay, in order for me to allow the story to change me and transform me and to move me, I want to keep digging in. And that's why we can never stop. We can never stop digging in. We can never stop reading. We can never stop asking the questions. Listening is an art form. Listening requires work. It requires steady practice. Listening to God's story requires work. And I would even say it's an art form. And so for some of us, we're like, Zaj, I just want to read the Bible, man. Come on. I'm not looking to have 7 books right next to me. I'm not asking you to do that. I chose this lesson, I chose this chiasm because I wanted you to see how powerful culture is in that. And I want that to be a spark for you as you read scripture. Like, what is the author's intent? What did he want me to hear here? And it really leads you to, what did God want me to hear here? And my prayer is that when we do that, we mature in our knowledge, but we hear the story. And that story does everything I talked about last week. It changes us deeply. It connects us to him and each other. And it moves us to engage with the world and change it for the better. It's so hard. It's so hard to do. This world is full of waves. And it's so full of challenges and thorns and prickers, and how do we do it? I look to Jesus at moments like that. Jesus is on a cross. Let's turn there, Luke chapter 23. And I want you to understand what has happened here in the Gospel of Luke as we start to read it. In the Gospel of Luke, we're going to pick up the story where Jesus is on the cross. And for those who are not familiar with the story, I'll tell you, he's been betrayed by his best friends. He's alone and isolated. He's been tortured. He's been humiliated and taken through the marketplace. And then he's had nails driven into his hands and feet. And he is on the cross fighting for his life with every breath. And yet in Luke chapter 23, listen to this, in verse 42, there's 2 thieves next to him. We'll start in verse 38. There was written notice above him, which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." So one of the thieves is hurling insults at him and saying, "Hey, listen, save yourself and save us if this is who you really are." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said. "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." This man has made no bricks. This man has not gone out and proclaimed Jesus one time. And yet he's asking for the prize. He's asking for it all. And Jesus, without missing a beat, and this is where my trust in my Savior grows. Jesus listened to him. He heard him. "Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Heard him. And what I want to share with you is Jesus hears you. He hears you. He hears your pain. He hears your hurt. He hears you. And when we know that we have been heard, when we know someone has listened to us, you know what it does? You know one of the effects it has in our relationships? We're able to hear those around us. We're able to listen to the ups and downs. We're able to manage the pain and the suffering. We're able to listen. Today, we hear the story. We hear the story God is trying to tell us. And God is saying, from my son, know that you are heard. Your pain is heard. Your suffering is heard. Your heart is heard. God is saying, in the greatest way, I see you. And when we know we are seen, we are able to see those around us. Thank you.